peace on earth. And peace to you. How's everyone doing? Good, good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we enter this time of Advent season, Lord, we come before you and we want to offer up a gift to you of thanksgiving and praise, Lord, as we've done. And Lord, we also want to intercede on behalf of a world that needs the peace of Christ in a desperate way, Lord. Lord, we want to intercede on behalf of those in the San Bernardino area who are going through a devastation of family members, of victims, of a community asking lots of questions. And Lord, for the church that's there in San Bernardino, Lord, I pray that you would use that community, the local community, the global community of Christ, to reach out to those that are in pain and suffering right now in the midst of the tragedy. And Lord, in your own, the way only you can do, would you work behind the scenes, even in the midst of evil and hatred and violence, Lord, would you work even through those things to redeem them for your purposes, to bring restoration and reconciliation and peace and love. And Lord, we look forward to the day where we will not have to come and offer these prayers of intercession. But Lord, we will be in your midst and there will be peace on earth as you promise. And Lord, we also want to take this moment in the midst of a broken world to recognize our own brokenness, Father. That we don't come into this room as squeaky clean and having it all together, Lord. We bring our baggage from this week, from today even, Lord. And Lord, just as your word says that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, we just want to use this opportunity to confess before you, Lord, anything that's going on in our life that we know that is sin and separates us from you, Lord, that clouds our relationship with you, and just confess that, get that out, Lord, knowing that you are faithful. You forgive us, Lord. You already have forgiven us in Christ if we belong to you. And to cleanse us so our relationship with you can be made right and pure, and we can hear what you have to share with us today. So take this opportunity, congregation, to take a moment to confess anything that God has put on your heart to confess to him. Father, your word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far you have separated us from our sin, Lord. You have buried our sin in the depths of the sea, and you remember it no more. What kind of God does that? We thank you. And we can only say that because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Pastor Nate. It's good to see all of you here. If I don't know you, I'd love to get a chance to get to know you. Pizza with the Pastors happens right after this service. So if you're newer to this church or we haven't met, come on down, get a slice of pizza. I'd love to meet with you as well. We are in an Advent season, and so we're going to be walking through the book of Matthew, the first couple of chapters of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 1. Now, any given day, if you were to just drop by unannounced at the Keeler household, by the way, don't do that. Call, text, something in advance, let us know. But if you were to stop by any given day, probably what you'd see are foam swords and plastic lightsabers. You'd probably see shields and, like, you know, an assortment of weaponry kind of in different areas of the house laying on the ground. And maybe if you came by and our kids were there, you might see them running around the house in the middle of an epic battle with each other. And you'd have to kind of have your head on a swivel because, you know, they'll hit you right, they'll clock you right in the head or elsewhere with that. So if you visit, just so you know, that's what you're walking into. Our kids at any given moment are in the middle of an epic battle for the universe. And it's kind of the same storyline. The characters change, right? The setting changes, but it's the same basic storyline. And the storyline goes something like this. There's a kingdom. And there's an evil villain who enters into that kingdom and brings a curse into the kingdom. But then a hero comes along. And the hero goes to battle against the villain, and they battle, and finally the hero wins, and the people cheer, and the curse is lifted, and it brings salvation to the people in that kingdom, more or less. Right? That's kind of the storyline that they have. And I have boys, I don't have girls, so I don't know what girls do. My guess is it's similar, but there's like a princess or something involved. But this story is all over our culture, it's all over our world, right? It's not just kids playing in the house, right? It's Hollywood has made millions off of this story, haven't they? Disney has made millions off of this story. This story is all over the place. And the story resonates with us. We like that story. There's something about that story of redemption that's like built into our DNA. And Hollywood knows that, right? And I think the reason that story is so built into our DNA is because somewhere, even if it's in our subconscious, we know that we are broken people living in a broken world in need of hope. Right? We know that in our DNA, that we are broken people living in a broken world that needs a redemptive story, that things are not the way it's supposed to be. Right? It's not supposed to be this way. And we need a savior. We need a redeemer. And so every good Hollywood story of redemption, I think, is actually rooted in a deeper story, and that is a story, the greatest story that's ever told, the story of Jesus Christ, the Savior of Jesus Christ. And unlike the stories in Hollywood that are made in a studio, this is a real story about a real evil and a real Savior and a real problem that offers a real hope. And friends, that's what Christmas is all about, right? Christmas isn't about the bells, and it's not about the spending. It's not about the gifts. It's not even about the tree. It's not even about Santa and eggnog. There's nothing wrong with these things. Friends, the Christmas story is not even about a baby and a manger and donkeys. It's part of it, but the Christmas story is so much bigger than that. The Christmas story is a story about a cursed world under the control of an evil one and a savior, a hero who comes in and lifts the curse and saves his people. That's the Christmas story, and that's the story that we enter into. As we look in the book of Matthew, we want to talk about that story that offers out to the world hope in the significance of a Savior. So the 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to be talking about the significance of the Savior. And it's our hope that whether you've been a Christian your whole life, or you're just kind of checking out church or checking out religion, or you're here because somebody invited you and it's like Christmas season, you kind of felt like obligated to go, that you would get a glimpse of this Savior that would kind of shake your world a little bit. Make you realize that there is a real hope out there. And we can get to know that hope, and it's found in the person of Jesus. And that we would cling to him alone in a world that has competing saviors and competing heroes all over the place that are false saviors and false hopes. That's what we want to cover over the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to talk about the significance of the Savior's heritage. And so we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1:1-17. Now, let's be honest with each other, right? How many of you have actually ever read all these names in the genealogy? You're lying. No, I'm just kidding. You probably have. I'm not here to judge. But the reality is I'm kind of like you. I get to this list and I'm kind of like, okay, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so. All right, let's just kind of get down to like the nativity scene, right? I want the angel, I want Mary and Joseph. Like, that's the exciting stuff in Christmas. And if we do that, we kind of miss out on something that God has for us. Because if we believe the Bible is inspired by God, which at this church we do, and if we believe that every word, every phrase, every sentence is put there by God, has significant impact on our lives, which we believe that, we teach that, then this list of names is not just a list of names. We should be asking the question, God, why did you put these names in here, and what difference should that make in my life? Right? And so that's the question we want to ask. Well, why is it here? And what we're going to see is this is far more than a list of names. These names tell an epic saga of redemption. And we're going to look a little bit at that. Verse 1 gives us the summary statement for the whole genealogy. Verse 1 says this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and that has two titles, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Son of David, Son of Abraham. This is significant. Now, if you live in the Brandywine Valley, and you met somebody who, you know, you didn't know before, and they introduce themselves, and they say, you know, I'm Joe DuPont. You would immediately say, whoa, hold on. You're DuPont? There's like a whole story behind that last name, right? There's all kinds of stories. There's movies that have been made about that name. There's a whole heritage of that name. That name has significance. That name alone tells a story. Matthew is doing that exactly same thing with the title Son of David, Son of Abraham. This is Jesus, this is God's way of, and Matthew's way of saying, this is Jesus' last name. He's a hyphenated last name. David Abraham, okay? And that should tell you a significant story about who this guy really is. See, the titles of David and Abraham reveal the fulfillment of two prophecies, two primary prophecies about who the Messiah would be. David's prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 was given to David that his son, a son of David, would come and establish an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. He would reign forever, and it was going to be the son of David, the line of David, who would bring redemption. It would bring restoration in the kingdom. He would reign forever. And then the second promise was made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, that the seed of Abraham, a son of Abraham from his line, would come and bless all the nations. That it wouldn't just be the Jewish people, that the blessing would go out to every tribe, every nation, every tongue on the planet. And so it's in these two names that we see a story being told about the significance of this Savior. That this Savior, what Matthew is essentially saying is, this Savior is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies that he would be king, he would rule forever, he would restore the world, and he'd be the Savior of the world. Every tongue, every tribe, every group of people. This is a powerful opening to this genealogy. Now what Matthew will do is have a whole list of names in the bloodline, in the heritage of Jesus, that tells three significant redemptive sagas. Now, if you, any Star Wars fans here? You can be honest, you're Star Wars fans, Lottie, okay. I thought in honor of the Star Wars movie coming out this Advent season, I would title these, let's call them episodes of this saga after Star Wars names, and you'll appreciate my play on words if you're actually a Star Wars fan. If you're not, sorry, just play along, you won't get it. Laugh with others. Episode 1 is going to be verses 2 through 7, and we'll call this a Grace Awakening. Yeah. Episode 2, verses 7 through 11, is The Empire Strikes Out. That's good. Episode 3, this is verses 12 to 17, would be A True Hope. All right, so there you go. We're actually only going to look at the first episode here, Grace Awakening. That's all we have time for today. What we see in verses 2 to 7, I'm not going to read through it, but what we're going to see are four names of women that show up in the lineage of Christ. Now, we might read that and be like, well, what's the big deal? I mean, the list of women, men, who cares, right? During the day in which Matthew was writing this, this was very significant that women were mentioned in a genealogy. Very rare that they would have been mentioned in a genealogy. But secondly, these were no kind of ordinary women. These women were scandalous women. These women were women with checkered pasts, and they show up in the lineage and the line of David, not by accident, but completely on purpose. And so we want to take a look at these names and see, what can we learn from these women and these names? So here's the first one. As you're looking down, the first name that you're going to see is a woman named Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite outsider. She was not part of the people of God, the Jewish people. And Tamar had two husbands who both died, and she is desperate to have a baby. And so she goes to her father-in-law, who's Judah. He's a member of the tribe of Israel. And Judah is tricked by Tamar. Tamar hides herself and cloaks herself as a prostitute and tries to get Judah to sleep with her. And she's successful. And she ends up pregnant. And things are about to get really bad for her. And then all of a sudden, she's like, surprise, I have proof that you're the baby daddy. And Judah's like, what? And then, like, you know, there's DNA tests and paternity tests, and then Jerry Springer comes out. No. But it's kind of like you can't make this stuff up, right? It just kind of shows up. This is Tamar, a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Second woman we see is Rahab. Rahab, Joshua chapter 2, we see Rahab. Now, Rahab's not pretending to be a prostitute. She actually is a bona fide prostitute. That's her job. That's what she gets paid to do. And she's also an outsider. She's not part of the people of God. She's part of the group of people in Jericho that are about to get destroyed. And she meets a couple of spies, and she helps out these Jewish spies and says, hey, man, I'll lie. I'll cover up your scheme here. So she lies to the authorities. She escapes, and she marries a Jewish guy. There's Rahab for you. Interesting story of Rahab. Shows up in the line of the Messiah. Here's the next one. You keep going down, you see a woman named Ruth. Ruth, you can read her story. It's a beautiful story in the book of Ruth. Here's what you might not remember about Ruth. Ruth was a destitute, poor widow who was also from Moab. She was a Moabite. The people of Moab were a group of people who were cursed by God. There's a curse put on the Moabite people because of the sins of their heritage. So they were excluded from the promises of God. And here this woman, Ruth, this destitute widow Moabite, shows up in the camp of Israel. She begins working kind of from the ground floor up, and she ends up kind of asking, kind of in a forward way, asking an older Jewish man if he would be so kind to marry her. And he says yes. And so this woman shows up in the genealogy of Christ. And then we get one more. And Matthew, I think almost ironically or tongue-in-cheek, doesn't even mention her name. He just gives her a title, kind of in a way to say, oh yeah, you know what? She's really scandalous. He doesn't mention her name. Her appearance was scandalous. She married a Hittite a man named Uriah. And while Uriah was off to battle, this woman, after being propositioned by King David, sleeps with King David. They end up getting pregnant while he's off to war. And so it says, yeah, you know, Bathsheba doesn't actually mention her name, but, you know, it's the wife of Uriah. Oh, and by the way, she had an affair with David. Yeah, that woman, that Bathsheba, shows up in the story. I mean, do you see a theme? Matthew's not doing this by accident. This is on purpose. These are women who are outsiders. They're marginalized. They have checkered, messed up pasts. And then we get to verse 17, and we see another woman show up. And this woman's name is Mary. And Mary shows up on the scene, and Mary is also poor. And Mary is a teenager from middle of nowhere. And there's no reason this girl, in a human standpoint, should be the mother of a king, let alone a mother of a Messiah. And yet, that's exactly what she becomes. And she gets pregnant before she's married. It's another scandal. Except God was right behind and right on schedule with this one. See, Matthew is trying to teach us something just by using the names of these women and their stories. And I think what Matthew is trying to do is tell us, in the midst of all of the scandal, what he's doing is preaching the gospel, even from the genealogy. He wants you to see the gospel. And he wants you to know that the gospel itself is scandalous. What do I mean by that? The gospel is scandalous because the gospel breaks down and plows through every barrier that humans try to create. Moral barriers, ethnic and racial barriers, socioeconomic barriers, religious barriers, ethic barriers, political, whatever it might be, the gospel breaks down those barriers. And what you see in these women, these mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers in the line of the Savior, is that these were marginalized outsiders. These were poor misfits. These were women that had kind of a scarlet letter, if you would. These are dysfunctional people who God said, I love you. I see value in you. I have a purpose for your life. I want to redeem you, and I want to put you and insert you into the most important story that's ever been told. These women are part of the story of God. I hope we see that. I hope we see the story of grace, this grace awakening, that, friends, there is no barrier to God's grace and his hand of grace in your life. Just like these women, there's no man, woman, or child that's outside of the reach of God's hand of grace. Doesn't matter how lost you are, or how sinful, or how messed up you are, how broken, how insignificant or hopeless you think you are. God's hand of grace is ready to reach you, and many of us, some of us might be here today, and we believe a lie that says, you know what? My past is too jacked up. My present, the kind of things that are going on in my life right now, too messed up for God to ever care about me. I could never be accepted by God. Maybe you walk in here and you come just burdened with guilt and shame because of something that you've done in your past, or people in your past who have led you to believe that you could never amount to anything. You are too insignificant. Maybe you feel like an outsider, just like some of these women might have felt. Say, man, I don't fit the mold. Man, I'm like not like the rest of these people in church. Because, man, I don't act like them, or I don't look like them. Or maybe you have an addiction. And because of your addiction, it's kind of messed up all the relationships around you. Maybe you're dealing with same-sex attraction, and you're just figuring out, what does that mean for me? I can't be accepted. God can't love me. I can't be a part of a community like this. Friends, I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, that you walk in here with, but let me tell you, let me just say, welcome to the community of God. Because it's made up of broken, misfit, dysfunctional sinners like us. Those are the people that Jesus came to save. And in fact, as you read through the Gospels, he spent more time with outsiders than he did with, you know, the people who are the good people, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came for us. And so, friends, you're not outside of the grace of God. In fact, you're right in the center of it. And this is a place made up of broken, messed up people. I'm here to testify for that. I stand up here. I don't have it all together. Right, we get our suit and we get our, you know, hair just right, and we walk in and we try to get our Sunday best on. And maybe you came in and you were in the caravan with your family, and you and your sister or brother were fighting in the back seat, and your parents said, get it together. We need to get our smiles on before we walk in. Listen, Can we like take that barrier off for a moment? Can we like take that mask off and remember the kind of people that we really are? Man, I come with a rap sheet of messed up stuff in my past. I was a narcissistic, lying, cheating kind of guy. I had a bad porn habit. I was from a nowhere town trying to think I was awesome. But for the grace of God. That would be my identity, but for the grace of God. And so, friends, the gospel is for you. God can redeem you. You are not outside of the reach of his grace, and you are a fellow struggler, and we are here together because God loved us enough not to leave us the way we are. And this Christmas, my hope is that you would see the significance of the Savior, that he died for you. Not for the one who has it all together, not just for that person that you think has it all together, but doesn't, but for you. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity either for the first time to accept that grace as a gift, or maybe just as a reminder to say, you know what, God? I am who I am, but for the grace of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's do that now. Father, we stand and sit before you, Lord, humbled. Lord, that you would come for people like us. And Lord, I pray that we just, in our hearts, take off the mask and look at ourselves for who we are. Lord, things that we struggle with, our humanity and our brokenness, Lord. And we thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us that way. To redeem us, to give us a hope, to change us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for the person who's here, and maybe they're just checking out church, they're checking out religion, or maybe they've been coming to church their whole life, but it's always been trying to jump through hoops to impress you, God, and it hasn't been accepting your free gift of grace. Lord, and I pray that that person would say something like this. Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can never achieve the holiness of God, that you are perfect, I'm imperfect. And God, I realize that I need a Savior. I need to be inserted into this epic saga of redemption. And I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for my sins on that wood of the cross. And that he rose again, victorious over death, to show that sin cannot hold him down. It can't hold us down either. We can have eternal life with you one day. And I accept that free gift, not on my own merit, not on anything I've done, but based on what Jesus has done for me. And I invite you to come into my life and become Lord of my life. Lord, help me to live a life that would please you. Not a way to earn it, but just to show you thanks. Thanks for what you've done. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody who's prayed that prayer, even considering a prayer like that, Lord, that you would not have them leave today before they tell somebody. And Lord, that they would come and they would join a community of misfits and marginalized outcasts and dysfunctional, broken people, but for the grace of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.